Tonight, as we talked about a bit in our Bible class this morning, we want to touch on the first commandment. Over in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was being tested, so to speak. We find, as is the case quite often, that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and then the Pharisees again were trying to entrap Jesus. This was close to his crucifixion. They were trying to build a case, so they had were working on things and trying to trap him, really trying to trap him for treason or sedition in the questions that they asked him. The first question that was asked over in verse 15 was brought up by the Pharisees, brought up a question about taxes, in hopes that Jesus would say, since Jesus was talking about being king and being a new government, so to speak, they were hoping that they would come up with something for the national authorities to charge him with treason, because they were hoping that he would say, I don't believe you should pay taxes to Caesar. So they asked him the question about that, and he skillfully, of course, he knew their motives, but he skillfully answered the question by asking for a piece of money. They brought him a denarius, and he asked whose inscription was on it, whose photograph or whose picture was on it. Caesar, well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. You render unto God the things that are God. The Pharisees were discouraged. They walked away. The Sadducees came along who did not believe in the resurrection. They thought they would twist him up by asking him a question about the resurrection, a loaded question, so to speak, because they didn't believe in it to begin with. But Jesus once again told them that they didn't really understand the resurrection. They went through in heaven. They were discussing the fact of a man who's almost an absurd illustration. You know, it's funny how people will try to ask hypothetical questions, and they will make the hypothetical question so absurd that almost no one would ever go through the situation that they bring up. We see that today on many political fronts when people bring up these hypothetical questions that we've seen a couple of political candidates. They got trapped in these hypothetical questions, and the news media made a big deal out of it, and that person fell by the wayside because of the question, almost in its absurdity, that was asked to begin with. The Pharisees got off. They realized that he had sent the Sadducees away. He apparently didn't tell them to go away. They couldn't beat him, so they left. So they tried again. They sent a young lawyer to him, one of the Herodians, or they took the Herodians with them, and they took a young lawyer, and this lawyer apparently was versed in the law, the Jewish law. So he thought he had a way to trap him again in asking about a superior commandment. I believe some of the versions translate his question as being the greatest commandment. Most, the consensus is that it was the great commandment. And he was hoping that Jesus would come along with an idea that was contrary to what God had taught, because the Jews were taught, God taught them, that Moses had taught them down through time, that they had received these commandments, and they were to follow these commandments, and they were not to place one commandment above another, so to speak. But Jesus skillfully answered the question when he answered it the way he did. Beginning down there in verse 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him, saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. There was no way for Jesus, for them to trap Jesus in this question, because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, Jesus was basically quoting, when he gave this answer, that scripture in which Moses said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." So he was very skillful and brilliant in this answer that he gave. The two things that he said, the first commandment and the second commandment, were all encompassing of the Ten Commandments. There was no way for them to trap him saying, well, he's placing something above another. Exodus chapter 20, of course, lists out the reading of the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel. And in that, we see that when he described the first commandment, he was encompassing these four commandments that you see, the first four. They are all related to God. They all are related to the love of God. No other God before me. No idols. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Those were all encompassed in this first commandment that he mentioned. The second one was love for man. And these were encompassed in the next six. To honor your father and mother. Not to murder folks, no adultery should be committed, no stealing, no false witness, no covetousness, not to covet the things of your neighbor. So these were covered in these two commandments, love for God, love for man. Tonight we want to take a look at the first commandment, and love for God, because God, first of all, is the highest one who can be loved. You know, I asked the question this morning, have you ever known somebody that just seems like they're miserable all the time? Just can't seem to appreciate anything or anyone, and they just seem like they're always in a foul mood. Well, love for God helps us to develop the character that we need to be able to love man, to love others. Jesus said, on these two things hinge all of the law and the prophets. So this was a character flaw. And you can sometimes say that, you know, it's just a general statement, but someone who really cannot enjoy themselves, that is always soured on the world, really has no love for God, because they do not have the appreciation of the things that God has surrounded us with, the things that He has blessed us with. And yes, there are times that we get down in the dumps, we get depressed, we have issues. I listened to a very good sermon online recently, and the preacher made the point that, I did listen to it online, but it was the lesson that Jamie presented just a few weeks ago when he talked about, can a Christian get down in the dumps and depressed and discouraged and be tried in their faith? Yes, but it's that love of God that helps us to develop our character. God is worthy of our love. We talked about this morning that He's the Creator, and created us and created everything. He knew us before we were even born. So He is deserving of our love. He is worthy of our love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 tells us that we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. So this is the one that we can develop our love toward. If we can learn to love God, then we will learn to grow and develop and grow as a Christian. Second, love for God is the basis for the truth of the gospel. You know, God loved the world. How do we know? Well, we know because Jesus is the proof of that love. the coming of Jesus Christ and the things that he did for us. John chapter 3 and verse 16, you know, pretty much everybody knows that, but if you really look at it and analyze the scripture, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's God's belief, it's God's desire that we all should receive eternal life, that we all should have our salvation. John chapter 15 and verse 3, he said, greater love has no one, this is Jesus speaking, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. We hear that quoted, that scripture quoted many times when first responders give their lives in the line of duty, but it is true. There's no greater love for others than or when the military folks sacrifice their lives. How much more that Jesus, who was the perfect sacrifice for sin, had no sin, yet he went through a terrible punishment and died on that cross that we could have our salvation. Then I've got a point up there that says, what's the evidence? What's the evidence that God is worthy, that it's the basis for the truth of the gospel? Well, Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Thirdly, love for God is expressed in man's, or expresses man's highest ideals. The psalmist David had much to say about the love of God and the love for him. Over and over again through the Psalms, he mentions that. In Psalms chapter 73, beginning in verse 25, in speaking to God, David said, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, David did a lot of wrong things in his life. He failed God time and time again. In a lot of folks' eyes, that would disqualify him from anything because David professed his love for God over and over through the Psalms. But there's one thing to remember about David. David was human. David had human failings. Those that point their finger at Christians and say, oh, you're just a hypocrite. Hey, we all fail. We don't really want to fail. Satan is there constantly tossing stumbling blocks in our way as we walk down our path. He wants us to fail. And we sometimes hear him. We sometimes listen to him. We sometimes do what he asks us to do. And very often we regret it afterwards. Sometimes we regret it greatly. But God loves us. He does not want us to fail. And even though David failed God many times, he committed murder. He did not do it himself, but he assented to it. He commanded it. This was one of the Ten Commandments that God had sent down to, given to Moses. But David could make a statement like that because even though he had failed, he repented of that and he strove to follow after God. You know, Paul was an example of the great love for God and the capacity to love and be elevated to man's highest ideals. I read some comments this week about Paul. One of our Christian brothers made a statement, one that most everyone here knows, made a post on social media and posted an article about Paul. And there was someone, I don't know who he was, but there was someone that came back, and obviously this fellow didn't have a whole lot of respect for Paul. Or if he did have respect for Paul, he only had respect for Paul after he obeyed the gospel. Because he chastised this brother. I don't remember the whole statements that were made now. I should have gone back and seen if I could find them this afternoon. I just thought of it this afternoon. But Paul basically was a murderer. He didn't stone Stephen. What did he do? Held his cloak, the cloaks of those that were, the coats of those that were. He ascended to his death. In essence, he was accessory to murder. And he persecuted the church. He saw Christians put into prison. He saw Christians put to death. But yet Paul made the statement later in his life that he had lived in all good conscience before God until that day, even when he was committing murder, because he thought he was doing right. He was a Jew. He was trained as a Jew. He was at the feet of Gamaliel, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were very, they thought, well, I guess the easiest way to describe them, I think, when it comes to mind, is the Pharisees thought more highly of themselves than they ought to. Because they put on a big show. But Jesus described them as whited sepulchers, you know, whitewashed sepulchers that were real pretty on the outside, but inside were filled with dead men's bones. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul made the statement, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. But far be it," in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, he said, "but far be it for me to boast, except in the cross of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Paul, first named Saul, had persecuted those that followed after Christ. But he realized that the blood of Christ, the death that he suffered on the cross, the burial in the tomb, and the glorious resurrection triumphant over death was that which had purified him when he obeyed the gospel, that he was cleansed. And he loved God. He loved God throughout his life. Even when he was doing wrong, he thought he was doing things for God. And that love of God caused him to repent of those things, to change his life, to go in a completely opposite direction and become the persecuted rather than the persecutor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3, he made the statement, "But if anyone loves God, he is known by God." You know, only the love of God could have made Paul into what he became. To transform Saul from the murderer and the persecutor to Paul, the teacher. Paul went all over. I remember when I was, 14 years old or something like that, Ted Rush talked me into teaching a Bible class, of all things, 14, 15-year-old kid. And I was teaching third graders. So what did we do? We went to the board and I sketched up on the blackboard. I didn't know what to do, and so I sketched up the area that of the holy throughout that area, the basically the known world at that time. And we went through and we studied Paul's missionary journeys. And I took a different color chalk for each one, and we went through as we read the scriptures over a period of months. It wasn't years like we did the minor prophets when I taught the minor prophets, but over a period of months we went through that and we sketched out the four missionary journeys that Paul took. And only the love that he had for God would have made him desire to go through the issues, the persecution, the shipwrecks, the illnesses, the things, and even when he was sick. You know, he said to the Galatians, you know, you put up with me, you would have gouged out your eyes. Apparently, and my guess is he must have had some kind of eye problem. But yet they tolerated his issue. They loved him. They didn't try to run him off because he was a burden or a problem for them. They listened to him. They served him, and he served them. Paul went through all of these things and stayed in prison for years, testifying for his life several times because of the love of God. Fourth, the love for God is the highest priority of human life. Have you ever thought about why people refuse to obey God? You know, the scripture gives us a way. You look out in the religious world today, there are so many folks in the religious world that will tell you so many different things that you can do in order to be saved. If you don't want to do a whole lot, you don't have to do a whole lot. If you want to do a bunch, you can do a bunch. They've got these different methods and these different ways. Have you ever thought about why people refuse to obey the simple plan that was laid down, as we talked about this morning? We can go to Acts chapter 2 and see what Peter told them to do. And today we can follow that same thing. Have you ever thought about why? Good possibility is they really don't love God. In fact, I wouldn't say that it's good possibility. It's not what Joel Foster says to you about why. It's what the Scripture says. It's what Jesus Himself said. God, if God is not first in our lives, if God is not the love of our life, then there's not much else that's worth it. You know, no love can be put before our love for God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, whoever loves father or mother and then more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, that's a hard scripture. That's a hard saying. There were some folks that heard it and they turned around and left because they couldn't tolerate that. They couldn't stomach that. They couldn't imagine how I could love anyone more than my wife or my children. You know, I got a little granddaughter that she wants to come to Papa's house pretty much every afternoon now. I got home Monday. I was so tired, this issue that I've been dealing with. And I got in the house and I said, well, I'm going to let the dog out. I'm going to go lay down for a while. And I had the back door open and I turn around and look, and, hey, Papa, and come on in. Papa, make me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Papa, make me another peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Papa, make me some cheese toast. You know, this is all in a period of about 45 minutes, and I was so tired. And I finally had to tell her, honey, I feel so bad. I need to go lay down. She said, oh, okay, you feel bad? I'll go home. I took her home. She was ready to go out the door. Of course, she only has to walk about 30 feet, but she was ready to walk out the door. But I love that little girl. But if I place her or anyone else above my love for God, my love for Jesus Christ, I'm a fraud. I'm a failure. Not what I say, but what Jesus says. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So these are not my sayings. This is what Scripture says to us. Last, love for God brings man the greatest blessings. You know, when we offer our lives to God, then God's love brings forgiveness for our sins. Think about that transformation. I don't know how long ago those in the audience that have obeyed the gospel, I don't know how long ago it was. But think of that transformation, that feeling when you went down in that water and you came up. What changed? Well, when you went down in that pool, whether it was a baptistry or a pond or a swimming pool or whatever it was, you were dry and you came up wet. You know, that did happen. But there was also a new feeling, a changed feeling, realizing that all of those burdens that you had carried in your life were no more, that you had been forgiven. That should bring us to realize that we have been blessed. Psalms chapter 145 and verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Psalms chapter 37 and verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Our greatest blessings come when we love God, when we develop that love, when we grow as Christians. You know, when we come up out of that water, we probably don't really understand the love of God, so to speak. Someone that expects that person that came up out of that water to understand the love of God and to understand everything that he's done for us is placing a whole lot of expectations on that person. We don't expect a baby to know how to clothe themselves, to know how to feed themselves, to know how to get up and walk down the aisle and go out in the car and drive home. Why should we expect a new Christian to know that? But we have that love that develops in our lives. As our love for God grows, we understand more and more. And I think that I have understood it more as time has gone on. And I've tried, I fail often, but I've tried to develop that love because of the love that God has given us and the blessings that he bestows on us. You know, God loves us. But with that love, it brings certain requirements. The religious world today would have you to believe that I'm okay, you're okay. And no matter what we believe, you know, we're all going the same way and doing the same thing. You know, we've got a broad path, we're told, that leads to destruction, a very narrow way that leads to righteousness. But Jesus outlined the requirements of his love for God when he gave the dimensions of it. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30, he said, love with all your heart, all your soul, your mind, and your strength. Think the mind. Think of what could be done for God if we really, truly loved God. What we could bring about if we really, truly loved God. Our soul, which is our whole life. You know, I for a long time, I really didn't grasp what he was talking about, loving with his soul, because we think about the soul is that spiritual item that passes when we are faithful, that passes to eternal life. When we're not faithful or we're not obedient, goes to eternal punishment. But when he's referring to the soul, he's referring to our whole life. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 talks about our strength. In it, John there says, little children, do not love the world or talk, but in deed or truth. That love for God must be an obedient love. Man's greatest privilege that we have is returning to God that love and doing and obeying those things that God wants us to do. John chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Think about that for a minute. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew before he got here what he had to do. Would you want to do that? If we knew what we were facing tomorrow, or next week, or next month, next year, would you really want to face it? Jesus did. In the first part of 2 John, verse 6, John made the statement, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments." To be obedient, what's the commandments that we must observe and obey? Of course, you've heard the word of God. If you haven't obeyed, you've heard the word of God this evening. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. John chapter 8 and 24 tells us to believe, that we must believe, or if we do not believe, we will die in our sins. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, of course, we're told that we either repent or we'll perish. Our soul will die, and not a true death, but we'll be off to eternal punishment. We're to confess him before men. If we confess him before men, if we acknowledge him before men, he will acknowledge us to the Father in heaven. And of course, as we've already said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when asked what they needed to do, Peter said to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? To join the church, to have a physical expression of an inward action? No. He said, for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of your sins. And he said that promise, they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that promise would be to you, to your children, and all those in the future that would call upon the Lord. How do we call upon the Lord? By doing the things that he has commanded. Then we remain faithful, we grow, we strive to develop our love for God. And 1 John chapter 1, and verse 9 tells us that he is faithful to just to forgive us when we confess our sins. If your sins have been in a public way, we offer you the opportunity tonight to ask forgiveness for those. If it's in a private way, go to God. Or if you just need the prayers, whatever your need may be, we encourage you to come now while we stand, while we sing.